Men, this evening I want to preach on the subject of God's will for women. God's will for women. Today, we've been infected as a society with a feminist philosophy that wants to reverse the roles of men and women, or just completely do away with the differences between men and women and just act like those differences don't exist. And this non-biblical sort of atheistic philosophy that's controlling our culture now basically just says that women, in order to be successful, they need to be like men. They need to live the lives that men have lived in the past. And these philosophies, unfortunately, tend to actually affect Christians, even though we're supposed to be following the Bible and staying with traditional values as found in Scripture. You know, just by living in the United States of America in 2022, it's hard not to be affected by this stuff, because all of the media and all of the videos that are out there, they're all going to be kind of tainted with this philosophy that says that, you know, men and women are the same. Now, I will say that men and women are of equal value in the sight of God. You know, the Bible says in Christ, there's neither male nor female, there's neither Jew nor Gentile. And so obviously, no one's saying that men are better than women or more important than women or anything like that. But what we're saying is that there is a difference between men and women. And they have different roles in society, and God has a different plan for men than he has for women. And we need to go by what the Bible says. It doesn't matter what this world does. It doesn't matter how weird it gets out there. We need to stay with what we've been handed here in the Scripture. And today, I can't believe that anyone would give any credence to anything that this world tells us about gender when they can't even tell the difference between a man and a woman. You've got all this bizarre teaching out there saying that, you know, well, there's a difference between your biological sex and your gender, and, you know, there could be three genders or five genders, or you could be non-binary, or all this nonsense. It's crazy. And then these are the same people that try to tell you that they believe in science, you know, but then there's five genders or 20 genders or whatever. So, you know, obviously these people don't know what they're talking about. We need to go back to the Word of God, who at the beginning made the male and female, and see what God has to say. What is God's will for women? Okay, if you're a woman here today, you should want to know, what does God want for your life? How does God want you to live? How does God see the differences between men and women and their various roles? Now, let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 2 here. This is a great chapter to get started. And we're going to actually look at the beginning of the chapter, even though it's not directly related to what we're talking about. Just because, number one, it's just such a great portion of Scripture. But number two, because it kind of sets up the context a little bit, okay? And this passage at the beginning of 1 Timothy 2 just completely destroys Calvinism. Yep. I mean, it's hard to believe that anybody's a Calvinist after reading these first few verses. But it says in verse 1 of 1 Timothy 2, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Now, the first thing I want to point out here, because obviously the language of the Bible is sometimes a little bit old-fashioned. It's not exactly how we talk in 2022. And so when it says will there, that actually means wants, right? It means to be willing or to want something. When we use will, we usually just mean the future tense. Like if I said, I will go to the store, I'm just talking about what's going to happen in the future, that I'm going to go to the store in the future. Whereas in the Bible, when it uses the word will, it's often expressing a desire, where like, I will go to the store would mean I want to go to the store, okay? That's why Jesus said, you will not come to me that you might have life. He wasn't making a prediction about the future. He's saying, you don't want to come to me in order to receive eternal life, as he talked to the unbelieving Jews there. And so when it says here that God will have all men to be saved, in verse 4, and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. What that means is that God wants all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. That's God's will. The will of God is that all men would be saved and would come into the knowledge of the truth. And this goes well with what he said over in chapter 3 when he said that he's not willing that any should perish. So if God's not willing that anyone should perish, and God will that all men be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth, how can you be a Calvinist and say, well, it's just God's will that these people be saved and God's will that these other people be damned, and that's just his will? Wrong. God's will is that all men be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. And then it says, for there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. Again, Calvinism teaches that Jesus Christ only died for certain people and not for everyone. But the Bible clearly says that he wants all men to be saved and that he gave himself a ransom for all. He died for all. Now, here's the thing about this is that if it's God's will for everybody to be saved, is everyone saved? No. Therefore, God's will does not always take place. God wants all men to be saved, but the majority of men are going to be damned. Why? Is it because God lacks power? No, it's because God has given free will unto humans, and if they are damned, it is because they have made the wrong decision of what to do with the Lord Jesus Christ, and they've not believed on Jesus. It's their own fault. It's no one else's fault but their own. It's not that it was God's will for them to be damned. God was willing that they would be saved. God is not willing that any should perish. God gave himself a ransom for all. And when you talk to Calvinists about these things, you know, they've got all kinds of arguments. They've got all kinds of logic. They've got all of these arguments, but it's like they don't deal with just the clear teaching of what the scripture actually says, because they typically spend more time in a theology book than they spend in this book right here. You know, when you talk to Calvinists, usually it's not scripture that's just flowing out of their mouth, just constantly just citing scripture, quoting scripture. It's typically giving a lot of just theological jargon and arguments and this theologian and that council and this guy and that Puritan and whatever. Okay? You know, I'd rather spend my time studying this book than a bunch of yesterday's theologians who I don't even know who those guys are. And you know, we never even met those guys to even know what kind of fruit they're bringing forth in real life, okay? But anyway, I digress. The point that I want to show you here is that the beginning of this scripture here is talking about how God wants all men to be saved, and he died for all, and, you know, then it says in verse 7 that the Apostle Paul is ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. So now we roll into the part that is applicable this evening, now that we've set it up with the context. Look at verse 8. I will, therefore. Now we know what will means, don't we? What does it mean? This is what I want. This is my will. This is what I'm willing, right? This is what I want. I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Now, whenever we see a therefore, we need to see what it's there for, okay? So the therefore is connecting to something that we just said. So because of the fact that God wants all men to be saved, because of the fact that we should be praying for all men, God wants all men to be saved, and Jesus Christ gave himself a ransom for all, because of that, God wants men to pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Why? Because we need to be a testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ in this world. We're supposed to let our light shine, not put it under a bushel. And so we're supposed to be public and open about the fact that we are Christians and that we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why it's God's will that we would pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting, not hiding our faith or pretending that we're not a Christian, but being a witness for Christ and a light for Christ everywhere we go. So it's God's will that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Look at verse 9. In like manner also. Now again, Just those words right there, in like manner. He's connecting it to what he just said. So in the same way that he wants men to pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting, in like manner also, it is his will that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety. Now look, if you were in elementary school right now and you were taking an English test, it would ask you, hey, is this a complete sentence? That women adorn themselves in modest apparel. That women adorn themselves in modest apparel. Is that a, who thinks that's a complete sentence? Who feels, I don't want to embarrass anyone. Who knows this is not a complete sentence, okay? All right. I'm kind of giving you the answer. I don't want to embarrass you if you did poorly in fourth grade. But the point is, you know, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. This is a dependent clause. This is not a standalone thought or a standalone sentence, right? This is dependent upon, in verse 8, I will therefore. Does everybody see that? I will therefore that men pray everywhere, and in like manner also, I will therefore that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. Does everybody see how that works grammatically? Okay. So he's saying, look, this is what I want. I want men praying everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting, and I want women to be adorned in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety. What's the context? The context is desiring for all men to be saved. Jesus died for all. And so men should be praying everywhere. And women should be adorned in modest apparel. So what is this saying? It's saying that women being dressed in modest apparel is a good testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a good testimony for the unsaved world out there to see, and it's actually going to paint Christianity in a good light or give Christianity a good name or make the gospel look good, make Christianity look good, as opposed to making it look bad if Christianity were a religion of immodest women. This would be a bad testimony, right? And so he says that he wants women to adorn themselves in modest apparel. And this is piggybacking off the I will therefore. And I'm making a big deal about this because why does he want this? Because he wants everyone to be saved. Because Jesus died for all. That's why I want men praying everywhere. And that's why I want women to be adorned in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. And again, the Bible talks about letting our light shine, not hiding our light under a bushel. And it says, let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And so that's perfect with this, where he says that he wants people to see the good works of women and to glorify the Father when they see women's good works. And part of that good works involves this lifestyle of being adorned in modest apparel, okay, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. You know, instead, they should be adorned with good works. Now, what does this mean, modest apparel? What does the word modest mean? Well, the opposite of being modest is when you're drawing attention to yourself. When you're saying, hey, look at me, when you're bragging and boasting, that's the opposite of being modest, okay? If someone is being modest, it means that they are downplaying their abilities, they're taking the emphasis off themselves, they're not prideful or arrogant or boastful, they're being humble and meek. And so the Bible is saying that women should adorn themselves in modest apparel. Okay, and what this is basically saying is that they're not wearing expensive clothing or flashy clothing or clothing that draws attention to themselves. Because apparel means clothing, right? If we went to the store and we looked at men's apparel or women's apparel, we're talking about clothing. And elsewhere in 1 Peter chapter 3, this same idea comes up and he says, not in costly array or costly apparel. Modest apparel, okay? So women should not dress in such a way as to be drawing attention to themselves. Now, this could either be through wearing super fancy, expensive clothes or flashy clothes, or it could be just really revealing clothing, being really scantily clad, the really short skirt and the really low-cut top, things that are really tight-fitting, and things that are saying, hey, look at me, because they're just showing off their body to this world. That is immodest. And so God is saying that it is His will that women not dress in that way that would draw attention to themselves. Now look, we as Christians are here on this earth to bring glory to God, not to bring glory to ourselves. This is why men are to pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubt. We're supposed to be giving God the glory, and all attention and all praise should be directed at Him, and women should not be out there drawing attention to themselves. Now, when it comes to Christianity, when it comes to ministry, when it comes to the faith, men are supposed to be leading the way in the local church and in the faith, and women are not to be leaders in Christianity. Men are to be the public face of Christianity, publicly out there proclaiming and being the ambassadors for Christ in the public way, where basically they are front and center, and women are supposed to be in the background. Now, you may say, well, I just don't think that's fair. All you're basically demonstrating is just that you've been influenced by feminism and a worldly philosophy that says men and women should be doing all the same jobs, they should have all the same opportunities and be in the same positions. It isn't true, okay? Look what the Bible, let's keep reading and we'll find out who's right here. It says, let the woman, verse 11, learn in silence with all subjection. Does that sound like she's the public face of Christianity? Does that sound like she's the one with the big public ministry out there preaching to giant crowds? Is that what the Bible is saying here? No, the Bible says, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Now keep your finger here, and let's flip over to 1 Corinthians 14. Let's compare Scripture with Scripture here. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Now here's the thing. Men are going to be the more public, outspoken, louder face of Christianity in this world. We're the ones that are going to be out there preaching to the bigger crowds. We're the ones that are going to be out there, you know, getting involved and loud and preaching the word of God and lifting up our hands in the air and praying without wrath and doubting. Okay. But at the end of the day, we're still not there to glorify ourselves. We're there to glorify God. But it's our job to be the public face. Okay. Whereas it is the woman's job to be in the background, not to be the one out there teaching and preaching the word of God and teaching and usurping authority over men when it comes to the faith. Okay, look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 14, and you'll see how this is a consistent teaching in the Bible. Okay, and at the end of the day, you can walk out of here and say, well, I'm never going back to that church. You know, I can't believe what Pastor Anderson's saying. But at the end of the day, it's not me that you have a problem with, it's the word of God. Because I'm showing you exactly what the Bible says. It says in verse 34 of 1 Corinthians 14, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. Now, I don't understand how you could get any clearer than this. And sometimes this boggles the mind, these clear verses that people just ignore that are just so explicit, where it says that women should keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. Now, people will try to twist and wriggle out of this all different ways. One way that they'll try to wiggle out of this is they'll say, well, you know, it's just that back then, like the secular law, it was like illegal for women to speak in the churches. And they're like, so, you know, but they're supposed to kind of just follow the law of the land. Now, let me give you a couple reasons why this is so ridiculous. But I've heard this argument many times. Like, I've probably heard it 30 times in my life. Can you believe that? When it's such a dumb argument, but I've heard it from like 30 different people, but it's true. I've heard this from the pulpit in a Baptist church, this argument. It's absurd. Here's why it's absurd. Because number one, it says, but they're commanded to be under obedience as also saith the law. So is the law the only reason, or that's just another reason, number one. Number two, there's no secular law saying that women need to be under obedience. That's not what he's saying. It's talking about the law of God. Obviously, typically, when the Apostle Paul talks about the law, you know what he's talking about? He's talking about Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That should be our automatic default when he mentions the law. That's usually what he's talking about. Okay. So what he's saying is that the Bible teaches in the Old Testament, the Bible teaches in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy that women are supposed to be under obedience. Okay. That women are not to be the ones leading the home. That's what it's saying. It's saying that the law says the same thing as what I'm telling you right now, that women should keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted to them to speak. But then here's a third reason why there's such a stupid argument to say, like, well, that was just their culture back then, and he just wants them to kind of go with the law of the land. Like, as if the law in Corinth cares what's going on inside a church, like who talks in a church. Like, oh, you guys are under arrest. You know, women are saying too much in this assembly of Christians. What do the pagan Greeks care what's going on as far as whether it's men or women doing the talking in an assembly of Christians? That doesn't make any sense. Because if you actually study Greek religion, guess what you'll find out? You'll find out that there are various Greek religious festivals and customs and things where women actually take front and center, and where women participate and have all kinds of roles being, it doesn't matter because it's not relevant because they're a bunch of pagans and they're all in hell right now. But the point is, though, that's just a made up argument. It's just made up, like, oh, well, back then. But hold on a second. Here's why that doesn't make sense. Isn't 1 Corinthians 14 saying the same thing as 1 Timothy 2? So if 1 Timothy 2 says, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, and then 1 Corinthians 14 says, let your women keep silence in the churches, you know, even if you could try to explain away 1 Corinthians 14 with this absurd, ridiculous argument, what are you going to do with 1 Timothy 2? Because they're both saying the exact same thing. And 1 Timothy 2 doesn't say anything about the law. It just says, let them keep silence in the churches. Let them learn in silence. And here, when he says, as also saith the law, all he's saying here is, I'm not teaching you something new, because this is already something that is established in the Old Testament. And that's exactly what he said over in 1 Timothy 2, where he talks about Adam and Eve. He's again hearkening back to the law of God, the books of Moses, and saying, this is also what the law teaches. He didn't say because it's the law. You know, no smoking because it's the law. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying it's also what the law of God says. Okay, that's what he's actually saying. And then he says in verse 35, and if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. It's a shameful thing for women to speak in the church. Now, obviously, this is not talking about the building. When the Bible says that, you know, women should keep silence in the churches, he's not talking about in a church building. Obviously, when you're in the church building, all kinds of women are talking, and we have, we don't just be like, whoa, you know, step, you better take that conversation outside. Obviously, women can talk in this building. The church is the assembly, okay? The assembly of gathered together believers, and the context is that they are to learn in silence. That's what it actually says they're supposed to be doing in silence. Not teaching. I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. It says that they are to learn in silence. It says that if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. So here's the thing. Before the service, obviously everybody's talking. Okay? Obviously, during an announcement or something, yeah, there might be some talking that goes on. A woman might talk and say something during announcements. During the singing, women are singing. We're all singing. Some churches have responsive scripture reading where the whole congregation reads the scripture out loud together. And obviously all the women are going to read as well. That's just basically other parts of the service. But when it's learning time, it's silence time. When it's time for the preaching to take place, it's not for women to be speaking. Okay, it's a man that is supposed to be preaching, and it's men that are saying amen to the preaching because of the fact that it is time for women to be in the background during the public proclamation of God's word, during the preaching of God's word, while it's being taught and explained. That is when it's time for women to be in the background. Okay, this is why we never have a woman up here preaching and teaching the word of God. It's not that we have negative feelings toward women. It's not that we think women are not as smart. Look, I guarantee you that there are many women that are smarter than men. And I don't even believe for one second, I've heard some people say, like, oh, men in general are smarter than women. That is a lie. That isn't true. I've heard people say, well, men are tougher than women. That is a lie. Women are usually tougher than men. Women give birth, you know, and in fact, if you look at like these really intense ultra marathons where it's like a 100-mile ultra marathon, you know, at 10,000 to 14,000 feet elevation, you know, you've got these ultra marathoners running 100 miles in the mountains at a height where the airplane's already pressurizing the cabin, and they're up there running 100 miles. You know, at the Leadville Trail 100, I read a statistic. It said that like 50% of women who enter finish. Or I think it was like 90% of women finish and 50% of men finish, you know, at the year that I was looking at. Like more women were actually successfully finishing this thing, you know, on a percentage basis than men. I mean, you know, women can be pretty tough. Whenever you read about survival situations like the Donner Party or something, and you read about these people that are in the mountains and they're having to survive and stuff, you know, usually a lot more women survive than men. So, you know, women are pretty tough. Women can be every bit as smart as men or even smarter than men. That's not the point. You say, well, I think that women could preach just as well as men. I don't. But even if that were true, they still wouldn't be allowed to.
Amen.
Now, I think that women are much better at dealing with the children than men. I think that women are typically a lot better in the kitchen than men. I think that women are tougher in survival situations usually than men. You know, they usually have a higher tolerance for pain than men do. And they have different abilities. They have a woman's intuition that men don't have. But you know what? When it comes to upper body strength, men are a lot stronger than women. Okay? And when it comes to preaching and teaching and interpreting the Word of God, men are the better theologians and men are the better preachers. And I think part of this, he brings up the fact that Adam was not deceived, whereas the woman was more deceived by the serpent. I think that women are more likely to be naive about human nature and about people, whereas men are typically going to be a little bit less believing and gullible of false teachings and false prophets. That's why a lot of false prophets would target silly women, the Bible says. Okay. So there are certain things that men are better at. There are certain things that women are better at. I do not believe that women would make great preachers, but even if there's a woman out there that would just be the greatest preacher ever, and she could just out-preach me and preach me under the table, you know what? She still shouldn't be preaching because God said no, and that's the end of it. I mean, if God said no, it's no. You know, we can't just sit there and logic. You know, God says that he wants everybody saved, but, well, but, you know, you should read this theologian, for he explains that God only chose certain people to be saved. God says that Jesus gave himself a ransom for all. Yeah, but that's double jeopardy. No. God said for women to keep silence in the church. Yeah, but you know, this other woman. And then here's another argument you hear sometimes. They'll say, well, you know, men haven't stepped up to the plate. And so women have had to come forward and pastor churches and become preachers and so forth. Really? I wonder how many Baptist pastors are in Phoenix, Arizona right now that are men.
Yeah.
Dude, I mean, Is somebody stepping up to the plate? I mean, we've probably got just independent fundamentalist King James Bible Baptists. We've got like 50 in the Phoenix area, all pastored by men. So I think men are doing just fine as far as filling the pulpits of America. It's not like, well, no one's getting up to preach, so I guess we'll just have a woman do it. Wrong. As long as there's a Holy Spirit of God, men will be raised up to preach and prophesy in every generation. And so that's just a foolish argument. That's just an excuse to disobey the word of God, okay? And you've got these public female preachers that are out there representing Christianity, preaching to giant crowds, preaching in churches like Joyce Meyer and Beth Moore, and that's the only two I can literally think of. But I bet you there's a whole bunch more out there. And I've seen a bunch of churches just in real life where I've just walked in and just seen a woman behind the pulpit preaching in different situations. Like when I was doing fire alarms and stuff, I'd be doing a fire alarm in a building and just see these different churches where women are up there just preaching. And it's just, it's garbage, my friend. It's wrong. Okay? And look, again, it's nothing against women, but women have a different role in society than men. And they are not to be our theologians. They are not to be preaching us the word of God or teaching us doctrine or explaining us what the Bible means. You know, men need to be the ones that are up there publicly expounding scripture for the body of Christ. That's what the Bible clearly teaches. There's no way to get around what the Bible says here, that women are to keep silence in the churches. It's not permitted unto them to speak. If they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. Meaning, it's not their job to basically, you know, raise their hand and say, hey, wait a minute, what about this? And basically challenge something or question something or ask about doctrine or something like that. Because they are not to be the doctrinal force of the church. It's supposed to be a man-run church spiritually, okay? That's what the Bible says. 1 Timothy says the same thing, that it's God's will that they wear modest apparel. What is the modest apparel about? It's about not drawing attention to yourself, because women are to be in the background. Okay? Now, you know what it takes to be in the background? Humility. You know what it takes to be in the background? Meekness. But pride and arrogance says, I always have to be front and center. I don't care if God said it's for the men to be doing it, I'm going to do it. Wrong. Women are to be in the background. Now, if you would go to Titus chapter number 2. Now, here's the thing about this, though. Obviously, women do have a place in the local church, and they do have a role in serving God, and they do have a role in evangelizing, okay? So the Bible makes it crystal clear that throughout the New Testament, and even in the Apostle Paul's ministry, that women helped him evangelize. Okay, so at our church, we go out and knock doors and we give the gospel to people, and women participate in the soul winning at Faith Forward Baptist Church. Who here is a woman and you've been out soul winning before? You've knocked doors and gone soul winning. Look at all the hands all over the building. So you know, we got women here participating in evangelizing. But you want to know what the difference is? That women evangelizing, they're not having some public platform preaching to hundreds of people, preaching to thousands of people, being the face of Christianity publicly. No, they're going to someone one-on-one, and they're not in the church. The Bible said women are to keep silence in the church. But outside of the church, you know, talking to one person or five people, just at the door, talking to a group of people, you know, that's the appropriate venue for women to preach the gospel and to give the gospel. And so I'm all for women preaching the gospel one-on-one. You know, I'm for children preaching the gospel to their friends on the playground. I'm for women preaching the gospel to their other female friends. I'm for them going door to door and preaching the gospel to men and women and boys and girls, because that's not teaching the Bible publicly in the church. That's having a private ministry of, you know, knocking on a door and talking to someone, having a conversation. Now, can you imagine how obnoxious it would be, though, for a woman to be standing on a street corner or something, like bullhorning the word of God or something? It would be totally inappropriate, wouldn't it? It's even annoying when men do that. But how much more when women, you know, would be out there doing that? But obviously, having a conversation, this is perfect for women and men alike to give the gospel. And so, don't get me wrong, women do have that situation where it's appropriate for them to preach the gospel to the lost, you know, where it's not behind a pulpit. It's not with their face make-uped up like the Joker on the front of some book in Barnes & Noble in the section called Christianity, okay? No, it's about them, you know, talking to people one-on-one. That's great, okay? And so in Titus chapter 2, we have another passage that talks about God's will for women. And it says in verse 3, the aged women likewise, this is Titus 2, 3, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now, some people would say, oh, it's a contradiction, you know, because he said over there, I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. And then here he says that the women should teach good things and that they should teach the young women to be sober, etc. Now, here's the thing about this. First of all, number one, in the other passage, we're talking about in the church, we're talking about usurping authority over men and teaching men. Okay. Here it says that they would be teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. Now, does this sound like they're getting up and being the theologians to a group of women? Like we get a big group of women together and expound theology? No, because that's the place of the man of God to get up and preach that kind of exhortation to the body of Christ. Look at what they're teaching. To be sober. To love their husbands. To love their children. How do they teach that? Do they teach that by putting on a little business suit and getting up in front of a group of ladies and being like, all right, today we're going to talk about sobriety. You know, today we're going to talk about how to love your husband. Today we're going to talk about how to love your children. No. Obviously, this is a kind of teaching that takes place through example. Because if they are of good behavior, according to verse 3, if they are of good behavior, then they will be teachers of good things. Okay. So number one, it's by example. But number two, this is also just in private conversation, just casual conversation. I mean, think about it. If you're in church, you've got more mature, experienced ladies, and then you've got the younger ladies that are just starting out in life. They don't really know that much about the way the world works, or they just are inexperienced or whatever, and they're just looking to a mentor or a role model. You know, you could see ladies basically giving them advice and saying, oh, you know, you're getting married, or you're just starting out having your first child, or, oh, you're just having your second child. Well, here, let me give you some homemaking tips or something, right? Like, here are some tips on marriage or child rearing, you know, because I've done it. You know, I've already been down that road, and I'm an older woman, and you're a younger woman, so let me give you some advice. Let me give you some tips. Let me teach you about, you know, how to be the godly wife and mother that you're supposed to be. That's a pretty big difference from, here, let me get up and you know, preach in church, preach to crowds, teach biblical theology. These aren't really theology topics. These are just like practical nitty-gritty of female life. You know, sobriety, loving your husband, loving your children, being discreet, chaste. And look what they're supposed to teach them to do, to be keepers at home. To be keepers at home. What does that mean? Well, we've all heard the term housekeeping. Being a keeper at home means you're taking care of the home. And he said the same thing in 1 Timothy 5 when he said, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, and guide the house. So women are supposed to get married, have children, and guide the house, meaning run the affairs of the house. They're supposed to take care of things at home, right? So they do have a domain over which they rule. It's called the home. Now, obviously, the husband is the head of the wife, but guess what? The husband's usually at work all day. He's gone most of the time, and so therefore, the husband doesn't typically run the everyday operations of the home. I don't want to run the everyday operations of my home. I want my wife to guide the house. I want my wife to be the keeper of the home. I want her to keep that vineyard, and I want to be out working and doing my job, and I want her taking care of the things at home, being the keeper of the home, guiding the house. So, you know, most of the time, she's the one who's ruling over the children and guiding them and teaching them and running the house and just dealing with household stuff. I mean, she's the one who's constantly having to deal with different, you know, whatever the contractors or utility companies or just whatever it takes to just keep your house running, the groceries and all, you know, she's taking care of all that. That's her job. And it's a big job. Running the house is an important job. And so, you know, yeah, they're supposed to be keepers at home, taking care of the things at home. Good. And then look at verse 5, obedient to their own husbands. Okay, the Bible says that women are supposed to be obedient to their own husbands. And again, this totally flies in the face of what this world is teaching. They will sit there and say, hey, marriage is all about compromise. It's all 50-50, you know, and but you know, both man and wife, they submit to each other and they both make all the decisions together. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that women are to be obedient to their own husbands. It says in 1 Peter chapter 3 that Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Okay, how feminist is that? I mean, let's grade Sarah on her feminism. She obeyed Abraham, calling her Lord. She gets an F as a feminist. Okay, but she gets an A+ as a role model for godly Christians. But she obeyed her husband. The Bible says women are supposed to be obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now you say, well, Pastor Anderson, you know, it's easy for you to get up behind the pulpit and say that. But, you know, that's not what women believe anymore. Women aren't like this anymore. Let me explain something to you. Women are the same way now as they were 2,000 years ago. If women were just obeying their husbands 2,000 years ago, why would this even need to be written? Why would he have to give this whole big section in 1 Peter 3 saying, hey, you know, women need to obey their husbands? Why do we have this section in Titus 2? Why do we have these sections in 1 Timothy 2 and these other places? Why are there all these scriptures like Ephesians 5 where half the chapter of Ephesians 5 is talking about like wives need to submit to their husbands and they need to reverence their husbands and honor their husbands? If women used to be that way and they're not that way anymore, then why did you have all those scriptures in the New Testament dealing with this? Because it's always been a problem. Because it's always been a problem. Before any of us were born, women were out there wanting to disobey their husbands or rebelling against their husbands, and the Word of God was telling them, nope, you need to submit to your husband. It's always been that way. And not only that, you say, well, yeah, it's always been a problem, but now it's just all women are like that. You know, don't fall into this trap of saying the Cretans are all liars. We can't just paint, don't paint with a broad brush. Don't just say, well, all Cretans are like this. All white people are like this. All black people are like this. You know, all Mexicans are like this. No, you can't just sit there and just paint a group of people. Well, that's just how all women are. Men are just like, you know, men are pigs or whatever. You know, that's a wicked attitude. Okay, and here's the thing. The Word of God is more available and it's been printed more now in our lifetime than any other time in human history. I mean, has there ever been a time in human history where the Word of God was more available? Because now it's on every smartphone. It's in every bookstore. It's in every Walmart, every Dollar Tree. I mean, the Bible, the physical copy is everywhere and the electronic copy is everywhere. And the Word of God is just at everyone's fingertips. And let me ask you this. How many people in America today do you think are interested in what this book says right now? How many people in America are interested in this book right here? Let me tell you, it's many, many millions of people. It's tens of millions of people every single Sunday that are going to church. It's tens of millions of people that are saying, we care what the Bible says. Now, I'm not saying that they're all right or that they've all learned everything or that they're all even saved, obviously, but there are tens of millions of people that they want to know what this book says. I wonder if we looked at the big Bible apps in the app store, I wonder how many downloads they're getting. Millions. I wonder how many visitors BibleGateway.com gets. Millions. Right? How many people are Googling Bible verses today? How many? Millions. There are still millions and millions and tens of millions of people who care what this book says. Agreed? Not only that, there are tens of millions of people in America who are saved and who have the Holy Spirit inside them. And so they've got the Holy Spirit inside them. They believe in Christ. They're saved. Look, every time I go soul winning, I run into people that are saved. Yep. Virtually every single time. And so there are literally millions and millions and millions of people out there in America who are saved and they care what the Bible says. So agreed? The Holy Spirit's... And okay, can we all agree that the Bible's really clear on this subject? If you actually read it, if you actually look at it, Ephesians 5, 1 Timothy 2, 1 Peter 3, Colossians 3, we could go down the list, right? Super clear in the Bible. Tens of millions of people who care. Tens of millions of people with the Holy Spirit inside them. You're not going to believe this, but there are a lot of women out there who believe what I'm preaching right now. Or maybe they just haven't been taught this, or maybe they just haven't been exposed to it. But if they were shown this in the Bible, they'd say, well, that's what the Bible says. So that's the truth, so that's what I'm going to do. So don't give me this crap that says, oh, there's just no women out there who would submit to their husband. There's no women who want to obey their husband. There's no way, they're all feminist. It's not true. It's false, okay? They're out there. And so I'm not saying that it's necessarily going to be the first girl that you talk to, you know? And look, when I was a young man, you know, I talked to a lot of young ladies before I got married. I didn't just marry the first girl that came along, right? I talked to a lot of young ladies, and I went on a lot of dates, and I spent a lot of time, you know, fraternizing with a lot of young ladies until I found the one that I wanted to marry. And let me tell you something. Obviously, yeah, it takes work to get out there and talk to people. It's a lot easier to just sort of recoil into the mother's basement with the video game controller and just say, they're all bad. Give me Nintendo Love Plus. Give me the waifu video game, you know, or give me porno or whatever. And I hate to bring that up, but that's where a lot of people are at today, my friend. Where they just gave up on women or something, and they're just given over to video games and pornography and just whatever the online whining about how bad women are or whatever. But folks, you can still find that virtuous woman. You know, this isn't necessarily Burger King where, you know, you get what you order in 2 minutes or something. Sometimes you have to be patient. A prudent wife is from the Lord. You got to be patient. You got to seek the Lord. You got to serve God and seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then he'll give you the desires of your heart. You do right by him. He'll do right by you. But you can't get this attitude that just says, oh, you know, all women are feminists. No women want to follow God's will for their life. You know, I believe that there are millions and millions of women out there that want to follow God's will for their life. I believe that. I don't believe for one second that they're not out there. I think that even some women out there that are living their lives completely wrong, you know, if they were exposed to the Word of God, they would actually get that right. That's why we need men to get up and preach this, and we need churches to teach and preach this, so that we can, you know, create a new generation of young ladies that actually want to do what the Bible says and follow God's will for their life. And so the devil, he wants you to think that everybody disagrees with this. And the way that he creates this illusion is through the media. Because, like, if you look on books and magazines and movies and TV, it's all feminist. You know, this is what women are all in violation of this scripture here, okay? But that's not real. You know, they also have like one out of three people on these TV shows is a homo. That's not how it is in real life, my friend. One out of three people aren't a freaking homo, okay? And so it's stupid to think that what you see in Hollywood and TV or books or magazines is reality. It's not real. The illusion is that everybody's super liberal, everybody's so feminist, everybody's so woke. It isn't real, okay? If you actually go out talking to normal people, you'll find a lot of people who actually have their head screwed on straight and they actually, you know, want to follow what the Bible says. But the devil wants us to feel like we're isolated or alone. And it's just like Elijah, where he thought he was the only one, and then God told him, you know, no, there are still 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. You know, Elijah's like, oh, everybody's apostate. No, there are still 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. And there are still 7,000 women that haven't bowed the knee to, you know, I don't know, I was trying to think of that, I don't know, Susan B. Anthony or something, whoever. I don't really even know who that is. Some woman on a dollar coin that you get every once in a while. But anyway, she sounds feminist, I don't know. Dang it. She gave women the right to vote. Or she worked toward that. Okay, well then I was right then. All right. And that was a blessing for women to be able to vote and vote in abortion, and we can murder tens of millions of babies because of all the hoes wanting to sleep around and murder their children. Anyway, that's another sermon. Dearly beloved. But the thing is that there are a lot of people out there who know that what I'm saying is true, who believe that what I'm saying is true, who want to live their life in a Christian manner, in a godly manner. It's just the media creates this illusion by populating all of their stories with characters who are all against what I'm saying. But not only that, here's where the illusion comes too, is that, you know, let's say preachers and people who are being outspoken about what I'm saying right now on social media, they get banned from social media. So it's like, where are all the godly preachers saying this? It's like, they're all banned. They're all getting deleted from YouTube. I mean, what, didn't our YouTube channel get deleted again this week? And we're on like our 34th YouTube channel or something? Literally? Okay? And so, you know, the right view, the biblical view, is censored from YouTube, Facebook, Twitter. That's buried. And then the media puts out this other narrative. And yeah, a lot of people are going to get sucked in by it. But you know what? The Word of God and the Holy Spirit are so powerful that even though the devil is just working full time to fight against this teaching that I'm preaching to you tonight, the teaching that I'm preaching to you tonight will never die. Amen. It will never die. Like, I will die. And 100 years from now, some pastor is going to be getting up, you know, if Christ hasn't returned, or even if he has returned, amen? But hey, some preacher is going to be getting up 100 years from now, and he's going to be saying, women are supposed to keep silence in the church. Amen. Women are supposed to obey their husbands. The husband is the head of the household. That will be preached 500 years from now. That will never die. That will never go. And the devil can huff and puff and work and churn out all of his TV series and movies and books and put out all his fake preachers and female preachers and phony Joel Osteens and Rick Warrens and everything. He can just fight and fight and fight and fight. This doctrine will never go away. Amen. It never will. No doctrine in the Bible will ever go away. because the Bible endures forever. The grass withereth and the flower fadeth, and the word of God endures forever. Amen. And long after, the, you know, 500 years from now, nobody's even going to know who Joe Biden is. Nobody's even going to know who Donald Trump is. 500 years from now. Because can you name me all the presidents in the 1800s? You know, a lot of the presidents, that you're like, what? That's a president? All these obscure, yeah, we know Abraham Lincoln, okay. But you know, what about, there's all these obscure, we all know Abraham Lincoln, you know. But there's all these obscure guys. But here's the thing, eventually, even Abraham Lincoln's going to get forgotten, eventually. Because we could talk about like the most powerful kings in the world 3,000 years ago and nobody would know who they are, right? Think about like India or something, all these like kings and Maharajas that were like ruling over, you know, rich domains in India or in Egypt, right? You know, pharaohs that are powerful pharaohs, or, you know, I mean, the only pharaoh we really remember is the guy in the Bible. Because God's word preserved him. But, you know, a lot of these other pharaohs, yeah, I'm sure some expert in ancient history or Egyptologist is going to know these pharaohs. But a lot of these guys in their lifetime were one of the most powerful men in the world. Nobody knows who they are. Nobody cares. Okay? Even Roman Caesars. Yeah, we've all heard of Julius Caesar, Augustus, Tiberius, you know, Nero, Claudius, these guys. But, you know, Titus, Vespasian, you know, but then there's going to be a bunch of later guys that were super powerful at the time, and it's like, we don't even know who they are anymore. We don't even care. Yeah. But God's word will always be preserved eternally. Amen. And there will always be people preaching it, and there will always be people believing it, and these doctrines that I'm preaching tonight will never go away. So I don't have to worry about this preaching becoming obsolete someday. You know, I'm going to be like a 90-year-old man up here, God willing. I hope that God allows me to still be preaching in my 90s. I'm going to be up here 90, and I'm going to be like, these female preachers, you know, this, you know, I'm going to be all hunched over, like, you know. They keep silence in the church. It's not permitted under them to speak. Because it doesn't ever change. Amen. The world out there is changing. Why? Because they're built on the sand. We are built on the rock. Okay? And look, you say, well, you know, you just can't have marriage today like you used to. You know what? That isn't true. Yes, you can. You can still have a traditional marriage. You can still have dad going to work every day, mom staying home with the kids. And look, I'm not here to chastise people who that's not their situation, because I understand that people are in different situations for various reasons. But what is God's will for women? God's plan is the nuclear family. It's dad, mom, kids, dad goes to work, keep her at home. That's the ideal. That's the standard that God has set in his word. That's the basis. That's the starting point. That's the standard. Are there exceptions to that or other situations? Sure, but that's the standard. That is the basis. That is the will of God. That is what we teach. That is what we will always teach. And long after I'm dead, some other guy is going to be teaching it. And there's going to be women in the congregation 100 years from now that are going to be like, man, this is good. This is so true. This is so right. I'm so glad Pastor Anderson is saying this. And then there's going to be women that are just like, I can't believe, who does he think he is, and whatever. Those two types of women have always existed, and they always will exist. So let's not paint with a broad brush and say that, oh, nobody follows this in America. Yeah, they do. In fact, there are even unsaved people in America. I've talked to people, personal friends of mine, that are not Christians, that said, you know, we don't believe the Bible. We're agnostics. We're not Christian. But in our home, the husband is the head of the house. That's how our marriage works. He's the boss, and I follow him. Traditional Hindus, there you go. Yeah, pretty much traditional anybody in the whole world, because it's kind of just nature itself kind of teaching you that this is the way the world is supposed to work. But even in America, I'm saying like in America in 2022, I know people that are not Christians that live their life where the husband is the boss. They don't even believe in God. But they're just like, well, this is just a better way for our relationship to function. This is just the way that marriage is naturally supposed to function. And then you've got, of course, the traditional Hindus. You've got other religions throughout the world and other cultures where this is kind of a no-brainer. And then you've got the United States, where we don't even know what a woman is. We don't even know how many genders there are. And every little sixth grader is a pansexual, non-binary, whatever, because they're being brainwashed by a bunch of weirdos in Hollywood and the media and in the school system. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word, Lord, and we thank you for the rock where we can build our lives on the rock, and we don't have to wonder 20 years later if we did it right. You know, I don't know if I did my marriage right, or I don't know if I live my life right. Thank you for at least giving us the word of God as a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And Lord God, I pray that we would shine that light, that we would pray everywhere, that we would let it be known that we're Christian, and that Christian women would be a good testimony by wearing modest apparel and being meek and humble and obedient to their husbands and being a good testimony for Christ. And it's in his name we pray, amen.